Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Book of Matthew chapter 6. I'm continuing a series of messages entitled The Manner of True Prayer, where the Lord is teaching His disciples to pray. And as I've said throughout these messages, you know, many people call this the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer. As I said, the Lord's Prayer is in passages like John 17, where you see the Lord Himself praying to the Father on behalf of His people. But this is the disciples' prayer. This is the model prayer. This is the Lord teaching us how to pray. And He says that back up here in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is how. Now, I've already dealt with the foundation of the manner of true prayer. And it's in two words here, or in this first phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven, especially the first two words, Our Father. Who is able, who can pray acceptably to God? Those who can truly, from Scripture, call Him our Father. And so we see that true prayer is based upon a right relationship with God. And how in the world can sinners like us, and that's what we are, I hope that doesn't offend you, I hope that just identifies you like it does me. How can a sinner have a right relationship with a holy God who must punish sin? Well, most people kind of reason in their minds, they'll say, well, I've got to do good. But the problem with that is you can't do good according to God's standard of goodness. Now, you can do good according to man's standard, and you can look pretty good. I can do the same thing. But goodness, according to God's standard, can only be found in the person and work of Christ. When the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about there's none moral, or there's none responsible, or none accountable. He's saying there's none as righteous as God requires, because that kind of righteousness can only be found in the person and work of Christ. That's why salvation is by grace and not by works. If you could work it, you don't need grace. If you can make yourself acceptable to God by your efforts or your sincerity, then why are you here? I'm preaching to sinners. You see what I'm saying? You don't need grace if you can do it. And so salvation is conditioned on Christ, and that's the foundation. And there's two requirements for a sinner to acceptably call God truly our Father. One's a legal requirement, and that is the sins of God's people have to be paid for. Justice has to be satisfied. You don't believe that? That's why Christ came to die on the cross, folks. To satisfy the justice of God in place of His people. As our surety, as our substitute, our redeemer, He had to pay the price, and the price was His blood. What can wash away my sins? What are we saying? Nothing but the blood. You see, it's not my faith or my choice or your faith or your choice that washes away your sins. It's Christ who does that, and by God-given faith, we believe in Him. We plead Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the issue. And so unless you come to God in the name of Christ based upon His merits, not your own merits, not my merit. You see, my worthiness is not in me, it's in Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the call of the faithful. Worthy is the Lamb. He is my righteousness. It's by His blood alone that I have access unto the Father. There's a legal ground there. There's a legal matter. God will not charge me with my sins. He charged them to Christ. God charges me with His righteousness. Blessed is the man. Romans 4:6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord impute righteousness, charge, account, righteousness without works. You understand that? lot of people don't know that. They think, well, this is just a matter of love. Well, it is a matter of love, but it's love based on a just ground. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Gave his son to be the propitiation. What is a propitiation? It's a just ground. It's God's wrath turned back based upon that just ground. And what is the just ground? The blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so that's where God's love abides. The second thing that has to be taken care of is a spiritual matter. We have to be born again. We have to have the Spirit of God giving us life, entering our hearts, as the scripture says, to cry, Abba, Father. We have to be made aware of who God is. And that's what I want to talk about today, in the perfect will of God. We have to be made aware through the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, of who God is. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He must punish sin. He cannot let it go. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a merciful God. Yes, he's a gracious God, but not at the expense of his law and his justice and his righteousness. He must be, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, a just God and a Savior, a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. And so whenever God, whenever he expresses love and grace and mercy and compassion, it has to be on a just ground or he'd deny himself. And so he makes us aware through the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness or the justice of God is revealed, Romans 1:16 and 17. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us to himself. And that's when we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, high above us, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. Don't try to bring God down on your level. Somebody told me one time, I'm just tired of hearing about this aloof God. Well, you're going to go meet him. And you ain't him. And you can't make him down on your level. No, sir. He's to be worshipped. Hallowed be his name. That means holy, separate. There's no one like God. If you've ever seen a portrait of God, get out on your knees and pray, God, erase that out of my mind. If you've ever seen what you think is a portrait of Jesus, get out on your knees and pray, God, erase that out of my mind. It's not a portrait of Jesus. Like I read in the paper last week about somebody who saw a vision of Jesus. You don't know what Jesus looked like. Here's how we know Jesus. We know him by his word. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. Manifest. In sinless human flesh. That's who he is. He's the God man. That's who he is. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The word made flesh, tabernacling, dwelling among us. What did he do? What did he accomplish? Notice I didn't say what did he try to do. What did he accomplish when he died on that cross? The Bible says he saved his people from their sins. He didn't try to. He didn't die because he wants you to let him. No, he saved his people from their sins. He says in verse 9, now here's where I'm going today. Thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God established in Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I talked about that last week. But here's the next. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, in order to pray to a holy God in the manner that we need to pray, we need to know something about the will of God. The will of God. The perfect will of God. And when I talk about the will of God, you know, people all the time going around, they say, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Do you really want to know that? You think you really not want to know that? I'll tell you what, a lot of things written in the Bible are out-and-out statements about what we call the revealed will of God, and people don't believe it. So do you really want to know the will of God? Well, I mentioned this. The Bible teaches us this, that God has a revealed will by way of commandment. And then God has a secret will. Things that only God knows. And he reveals some of those things as time marches on. I mentioned this, for example. I can tell you what happened 5 minutes ago. That was God's will. I can't tell you what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. But when it's over, I'll know what God's will for 5 minutes from now. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want to show you this. And you might want to mark this in your Bible. I rely on this verse pretty heavily when I'm talking about the will of God, according to the scripture. And you understand now, Deuteronomy. You know what Deuteronomy means? It means the second law. That's what the word means. Deuter, second, onomy. That's the law. And what it is, here's Moses having brought the children of Israel on the brink of the promised land, after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And they're about ready to go over into the promised land, and Moses is reading the law to them a second time as a congregation. And he reads the words of the law. You say, well, that's the Ten Commandments. Well, that's part of it. That's the heart of it, the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot of laws. There's the moral law, there's the ceremonial law, there's the, you know, that's the law of the Levitical priesthood, the law of sacrifice, the law of ceremony, the law of feast day. I mean, all kinds of laws. Someone counted them up one time. I think they said, Steve, you may know this, 600 and some laws, you know. And he's reading this law to them. But he's also marveling with them over the providence of God in their lives. You know what the providence of God is? That's his government. God's in control. God is in control. He's on his throne. And somebody says, well, now God says, for example, thou shalt not kill. Now that's God's revealed law, his revealed will by way of commandment. Thou shalt not kill. It's a sin to take another's life. That's what he says. But when you think about providence, God's workings each day, as I said, we know them as it unfolds. Some of it we'll never know. And here's what Moses told him at the end of reading one segment of reading that law. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What are the secret things? Well, that's what God has not revealed to us. That's his secret will. What God's going to do tomorrow. And let me tell you something about God. He's not looking down through a telescope of time, foreseeing what you and I are going to do and then responding to it. God doesn't respond that way. That's not the God of the Bible. And I'm going to show you that in another verse in a minute, but several verses. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Things God has kept secret. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. And to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Whatever God says in his law, that's his revealed will by way of commandment, and we're responsible to obey it. Now, of course, we know the children of Israel did not obey it as a whole, generally speaking. Why? Because they were sinners. But you know what? So are we. I heard a man actually say one time, he said, boy, if I'd have been back there, I'd have done better than them. Really? You know what that is? Talking? A big ball of self-righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, except me? No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you know what that means? It means we've missed the mark. It means we may be out here trying to be the best we can be, but we're still sinners. We're still going to miss the mark. Because what is the mark? The glory of God. Where are you going to find that? in Christ. You say, I'm just doing my best trying to love everybody as myself. Well, I kind of doubt that, but if you were, you'll still miss the mark. Because your love's not going to equal Christ's love. You say, I'm trying to do my best to be the best person I can be. That's okay, but you're going to miss the mark. You say, well, not me. I don't miss the mark. Well, you don't need salvation. You don't need what I'm preaching today. You don't need grace. You say, well, God helps those who help themselves. Well, what verse is that in the Bible? Somebody tell me. It's not there. That's just man's religious reasonings. God helps the helpless. You know, the Bible says God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly? What is it to be justified? It means to have all our sins forgiven. All of them. Not just some of them now. If you're justified before God, all your sins are forgiven. To be justified means to stand before God righteous. How's that possible? The Bible says that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it's possible in Christ. I stand before God in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And that's the only way that I can stand before God. So here it is. They say the will of God. Well, some things about God's will are openly revealed in His Word. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. For example, God's will in salvation. God has revealed His will. Thy will be done, you pray, in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, somebody says, well, God's doing His will up there in heaven, but now here on earth things are just run amok. No, God's in control down here too. But God, for example, remember this, God has revealed His revealed will by way of commandment in the matter of salvation. And God has revealed His will in choosing a people before the foundation of the world and His will to save His people from their sins. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but all should come to repentance. And what is God's will in salvation? God has revealed His will to save His people from sins by His grace, His mercy, through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. There's no other way. That's what God's will is in salvation. His revealed will by way of commandment. The gospel way. The way of grace. The way of the cross. The way of the blood. The way of righteousness. There's no other way. I told you about the lady who came and visited our church last year. And she talked about her church believes in progressive Christianity. And I'd heard that term. And she said, I asked her, I said, well, what do you think progressive Christianity is? She said, well, they believe that there are other ways of salvation than by Jesus Christ. And I said, well, that's not progressive Christianity. That's false Christianity. That's digressive Christianity. There's only one way. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, there's none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one way. Every other way is a false way. You say, well, that's being awful exclusive. Well, I'm a disciple of Christ. I follow His teaching. And that's what He said. There's God's will in the law. Love God perfectly. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We break God's revealed will in the law all the time. When? When we don't love God perfectly and when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. But there's also, as I said, God's secret will that cannot be broken and cannot change. His sovereign will. And which God has not revealed to us beforehand. We think about that. We read his word. We follow it. We see his word in providence. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Here's an example of God's sovereign will right alongside God's revealed will by way of commandment in his way of salvation. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Now, here's what's happening. Isaiah is predicting that in the future, the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem would be going into captivity. But he's also predicting, because God revealed this to him, that they would be brought back out of captivity. Later on, Jeremiah, I think, so many years later, Jeremiah told him it would be 70 years of captivity. So he even got a revelation from God as to how much time they'd be in captivity. But Isaiah is saying that God's going to punish this nation. But look at verse 9. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is none else." There's no other God. "I'm God and there's none like me." There's none even to compare with God. Now look at verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning." You ever read that phrase before? You know what that means? Now let me explain to you this way. I can declare the beginning, maybe from the end, not always. In other words, I can tell you how today started. I can't tell you how it's going to end up. You can't either. But God is greater than me and you, and he says he declares the end from the beginning. He declares it. Now, he's not a crystal ball gazer. He's not looking down through a telescope of time and saying, "Oh, that's what's going to happen." God declares it because God determines it. Now chew on that a while. Now, people don't like that, but that's the way it is. God determined all things beforehand. I can't explain that to you. I can't even wrap my mind around it, but I know it's true. You know why? The Bible says it. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I can't wrap my mind around that." And I said, "Well, join the club. You know, we're not God. We're human." Somebody said, "Well, if that's the case, then we're not accountable." No, now, secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to you and me. We're only responsible for what God tells us, what he lets us in on. But look at it. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time the things that are not done, yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." You see the word counsel there? You see it's C-O-U-N-S-E-L? It's not C-O-U-N-C-I-L, is it? What's a council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L? That means when a group of people get together and they give their opinions and they come out to a conclusion. But counsel here is the wisdom and knowledge of God alone. He didn't confer with us. He didn't look down through a telescope of time and see what we would do and then determine. You see, it's his counsel. It's his knowledge. It's all of him and in him. And he said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I'll do what I want to do. I always use the example of children. You ever had a little child who told you, "I'm going to do what I want to do"? And you look at him and you say, "Well, we'll see. We'll see if that's the case." Sometimes we look at our Heavenly Father and say, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And he says, "We'll see." We're his children if we're in Christ. Verse 11, he says, "calling a ravenous bird from the east." Most commentators, and I agree with them, you know who that's talking about? That's talking about the future idolatrous conqueror who would deliver Judah and Jerusalem out of the hands of the Babylonians. His name was Cyrus. God had already determined this. It's his counsel. It's what he wanted to do. He's not a God of unfulfilled desire. The man that executeth my counsel. He didn't say, now, Cyrus, do you want to do this? Or if you'll just cooperate with me, come on now. No, he said he's executing the counsel of God from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I'll do it. You see that? Okay. If that's the kind of God that created us and put us here on this earth, how are we to respond? What are we to do? Well, look at verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me. Listen to me. Heed me, you stout-hearted. What is to be stout-hearted? To be self-righteous. That are far from righteousness. Man in his religion, man in his philosophy, man in his efforts, he's still far from righteousness. Verse 13, God says, I bring near my righteousness. You see, that's what I need. I don't need man's righteousness. It's not good. It's not good. I need God's righteousness. It shall not be far off. What he's talking about is, it shall not be something that you can achieve or attain. You see, man in his works religion is always trying to achieve, always trying to attain his goal of righteousness and holiness, peace with God, blessings from God. It's always something he's reaching for. But God says, I'm going to send near my, and it won't be afar off. And my salvation shall not tarry. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait till you're good enough, which you can never be. He says, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now, you know who he's talking about? That's Christ. What did Israel reject? They reject the rock of offense, Christ, who came up. God's going to do it. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Saw on the internet the other day what people call a picture of Jesus. And then they had a picture of the devil sitting across from each other on a table having an arm wrestling contest. You ever see that? My friend, that makes for religion, but it's not scriptural. Not scriptural at all. The devil's already defeated. He was defeated on the cross. When Christ died and was buried and arose again the third day. That was his defeat. Oh, he's still active now. But his end is in sight. And it is inevitable. And it's coming close. But here's a heathen idolatrous king named Nebuchadnezzar who lifted himself up so high that God in his providence brought the man down. Put him out on the backside of a field acting like a jackass. Eating the briars and growing his hair. I mean, it was just crazy. And when he came to his senses, listen to what he says here. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel 4, 34. He says at the end, look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now this is the king of Babylon. And verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you think you're doing? There's no arm wrestling match here. None can stop him or even question him. What do you think you're doing? One more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Lest somebody say, well, now that was the God of the Old Testament. Well, the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Here he's talking about salvation in Ephesians 1. His purpose to save before the foundation of the world, to save a people from their sins by virtue of the merits of Christ. Having, and verse 9 says, made known unto the mystery of his will. His will in saving sinners by his grace through Christ, no other way. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation and the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There it is. God's will. The book of James tells us this, that when we make our plans, we set forth what we're going to do today, tomorrow, the next day. We ought to keep this in mind. James said this in James chapter 4. He said, what we ought to say is, you say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to work, or tomorrow I'm going to go here, go there. What we ought to say is, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. We're to pray under the will of the Lord. That's one of the keys to prayer. Let me give you this in closing. Concerning the will of God. Now that's what he said. Thy will be done. In earth as it is. Didn't say my will be done. It says thy will be done. Well, what are we saying here? Well, what is the true manner of prayer? Well, prayer is a matter of faith in Christ. We pray unto God through Christ based upon his merits alone. That's our only access to God. You may have had a good week or had a bad. That's why I had Robert read that Psalm 34. The psalmist, it's a prayer, actually. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord when times are good. That's not what he said, is it? What do you mean, bless the Lord? It means you'll worship the Lord. You'll praise the Lord at all times. Why? Because all times are in his hands. You ever read Ecclesiastes 3? To everything there is a purpose and a time. Time to die, time to live. Time to scatter, time to gather. Why is that? It's because all my times are in God's hands. I don't know what God has in store for me tomorrow. But I know this. My only hope of salvation is coming to him in Christ. And that's what I'm going to do. And I know after I've done it that it was his will all along. Think about it. I wouldn't have done it on my own. Scripture says the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. See, they're spiritually discerned. And man, by nature, spiritually dead. What's got to happen? You must be born again. He's got to give me life. So the manner of true prayer is having faith in Christ. Resting in his righteousness alone. Forsaking all mine. The manner of true prayer is worship to God, giving glory to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. It's submission to God. I know there's all kinds of things that I want that I pray for. What I believe is good are good things. Not just selfishness. But here's what I've got to pray. Thy will be done. God knows better than me. I'm totally dependent upon him. He's got more wisdom than I've got. I might pray for something. I pray for my health. Pray for your health. God may have something else. It may be God's will to heal us permanently. If we're in Christ, we go to be with him and never to be sick again. Prayer is an act of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free.